You can actually open your Bibles again to John 4. John chapter 4, where we started looking last week at the meeting, that precious meeting between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And that well is still well known even today. It's not too far from the old town of Shechem, and you can visit. It's not, I think, indoors anymore or outdoors anymore. It's actually indoors, but it's a place where people still go and get water. And if you remember from verse 4 of John 4, this meeting actually took place because, as John tells us, he, referring of course to Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. He was needing to go. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. That is, it was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment between Jesus and that woman. It was a divine appointment between the great Savior and a great sinner. It was a divine appointment between that great shepherd and that lost, that single lost sheep. And we left them at the well in verse 15, where, if you remember, the Samaritan was still resisting Jesus' offer to give her living water. It seemed like she really didn't want to have anything to do with it. And if she did want anything to do with it, it was just to satisfy her own needs and her own wants. But then we come to verse 16, which is where we will begin this morning. And Jesus actually changes his tactics to reach that lost woman with the gospel, the good news of eternal life through him. Because this time, he doesn't just appeal to her curiosity or appeal to her cravings. He appeals to her very own conscience, deep on down into her heart of hearts. And so let's find out what happens next here in John chapter 4, verse 16, reading all the way through verse 30. John 4, 16, so Jesus saith unto her, after resisting what Jesus offered her over and over and over again, he says, go. Call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. What a magnificent meeting between Jesus and that woman. And of course, one of the things that we learn from these verses is that that Samaritan woman needed the truth. She needed the truth about herself. She needed the truth about the true God. And she needed the truth about Jesus, didn't she? She needed the truth. And the reason she needed the truth about those things is the same reason that we need the truth about these things, and that's because of what we've probably all heard about here in the last couple of months and years, and that is all the fake news that's out there. And what's just another name for fake news? They're lies, right? They're lies. Of course, the concept of fake news is not new to us, because fake news is pretty much everywhere about everything out there. Fake news can be funny sometimes, you know, especially if they're kind of practical jokes. I mean, we've all told things that weren't 100% true in order to make someone laugh, to joke around. And maybe one of those I actually thought was kind of funny. Maybe you wouldn't think this is funny, but I remember seeing a video where a dad takes his girl to an auto parts store and asks her to go in and get some blinker fluid. And she goes out there and she asks for blinker fluid, and they're like laughing at her because there's no such thing as blinker fluid, you know, the things that makes the blinkers go off. Okay, so that was fake news. There was no such thing. But you know what? That's what dads are for. We're supposed to give fake news, practical jokes, to children, right? To their young people. But you know, other times fake news can be a lot more serious, especially when it deals with political things. And that's, of course, how we got this idea of fake news. Things that actually do matter in the political affairs of our country and the political affairs of the world. There's a lot of propaganda out there. There's a lot of fake news out there, and that is of a serious nature. But as serious as that may be, the worst kind of fake news, the worst kind of lies there are in this world are about spiritual things, right? Spiritual things. Because even though political fake news can be detrimental to elections, spiritual fake news can be detrimental to your soul. And this world is full of fake news about spiritual things. And the question I want us to think about when we think about fake news is, how has the lies of this world infiltrated our own understanding of spiritual matters, spiritual truths? Not things that are just detrimental to the world and the politics in which we face, but to our souls and the souls of our children, the souls of our friends, the souls of our co-workers, even the souls of our neighbors. You see, this Samaritan woman had been exposed to a lot of spiritual propaganda, a lot of spiritual fake news. And as a result, she was lost and undone before God because she believed those lies. She believed that fake news. And when Jesus met her at that well, he came to reveal the truth to her. The truth. But to do that, he first had to shine the light on what was fake and what was false, what was a lie, what was propaganda in her life, so that then and only then could the truth set her free. And certainly that is something that God needs to do in our lives. He needs to strip away the falsehood so that he might impart to us the truth. Strip away the propaganda that this world has been bombarding us with so that we might know the truth about God, about ourselves, and about Christ. Because that is the only thing that will set us free. But the way that Jesus exposed both the fake news and his good news was kind of amazing, as we just read. He is the greatest example of what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 4:15, which is how we got the title of the message. We're always to be speaking the truth how? In love. Speaking the truth, not the fake, falsehood, lies, propaganda of this world, speaking the truth, but in love. And that is how Jesus deals with that woman at the well in Samaria. That is how Jesus was dealing as we read through all of these verses together here. And the issues that she needed to know the truth about. Again, those issues were about herself and her own sin, her own superstition, but also the truth about her solution, about him as her Savior. And through it all today, I want us to see that Jesus will always lead us from what is false to what is true. He will always lead us from what is a lie to what is true. He will always lead us from what is the propaganda of this world to himself as truth. And so the first way that we see this is in verses 16 through 18 that we just read, where Jesus speaks the truth in love about our sin and about that woman's sin, about our sin. He does so by revealing the truth about that woman's nature and our nature apart from Christ. And of course, we know from the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we're all fallen. We've all fallen in Adam. We're all sinners. And so we need to know the truth about our nature. Now, if you were to ask people in this world, ask them if you think you're a good person, for the most part, they would say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. Fact is, you can never be found unless you're lost. You can never be saved unless you're unsaved. And the fact is, we need the truth to be told to us by God through His Word, through His Spirit, about our own nature apart from Him. And that is why, there in verse 16, Jesus appeals to the conscience of that Samaritan woman, and we see a challenge to her. We see a challenge to her. Again, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." Now, this is certainly more of a change of tactics to Jesus than a change of subjects, because up to this point, the woman had really no desire for the living water that he was offering to her. He kept offering, kept offering, kept offering, and she said, "No, no, no." He wants her now to become thirsty for that living water. He wants her to want what he has to give her. So he uses the salt of spiritual conviction to bring about thirst for the water she needed most. Now, we all know that salt makes you thirsty. That's why if you eat a big bag of chips, you usually have something cold to drink to wash it down, because it quenches or it helps you get rid of that thirst. And what Jesus wants that woman to experience is a thirst that she never had before. I mean, the reason why she came to the well that day was she was thirsty for H2O water. She needed it to drink. She needed it to wash with. She needed it for animals, probably for plants. She needed that physical water for her physical needs. She wasn't thirsty for spiritual water. She wasn't thirsty for this living water. And now Jesus does what he does best. He creates in her a thirst that only he can quench, a thirst that she had never had before. And this tactic seems to work, because her reply there in verse 17 is very concise, as if she got caught in something. And it could even sound a little curt. The woman answers and said, "I have no husband. Let's not talk about that. I'm sensitive to that issue. Let's move on to some other topic, some other conversation." But with that, Jesus' tactic worked, and Jesus is now ready to speak the truth in love to her about her own nature and need of grace. But even though he was making her thirsty, sparking her conscience with conviction, we also see that he displays great compassion to her, even in that need, right? Great compassion. Even though Jesus already knew that what she had told him was true as far as it went, it wasn't the whole truth. And we know that because we read this. We know this because we've learned this passage, we've learned this story when we were in Sunday school. But the woman didn't know that Jesus knew that. But that's why in verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband." In a very limited sense, Jesus, in his compassion, actually commended this Samaritan sinner, this Samaritan woman, because she was strictly honest about her relationships. At that moment, she had no husband. She was right. And so Jesus, in his compassion, said, "You are right," and commends her for that. And you know, one of the first signs that God is working in someone and softening the heart of a sinner is when that person will give an honest answer to hard and sometimes very personal questions. It might be a concise answer. It might be a very curt answer. But sometimes when there is an answer, she didn't have to say anything to this man. She just met at the well. She could have just said, "Mind your own business. I'm going to get my water and leave." But there was something else stirring in her heart. And God is the one who sparked that desire, that interest here. Jesus himself is creating that thirst for the water that only he could provide. And so there's that sense of softening and working in her heart, giving, even though a brief, concise, to-the-point answer to a hard question. But now it was time for Jesus to keep probing and working in her life. You see, that's not the only reason why Jesus was there. He wasn't just there to challenge her, to show this compassion to her, but then also, in verse 18, to reveal his absolute comprehension of her. Jesus adds the information that she did not add in her answer. He says, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that," another commendation, "saidst thou truly." Here Jesus exposes the truth about that woman and her true nature, her true sinful and immoral condition apart from Christ. Now, Jesus is not here just exposing the broken relationships that she had in the past, I mean, some people might just say that. Jesus was not there just to rub wound in her old relationship sores. Instead, what he is doing is he's going deeper, deeper into the heart, deeper into the soul, deeper into her spirit, and exposing the sinful relationships that she had in the past and the sinful relationship that she even had in that present time speaking with him. See, Jesus says very clearly that she was living with another man who is not her husband. And that was then, and it still is today, living in sin. And that woman didn't realize it. That woman needed to know the truth about her own nature. She needed to know the truth about her own sin and how that sin would affect her and her relationship with God. And the fact is, that's still what we need. We need to know the truth about ourselves. We need to know the truth about sin. That's what this world still needs. It needs to know the truth about themselves, the truth about sin. You see, there's so much fake news about sin out there in this world, isn't there? All you have to do is turn on the television or listen to the radio, and you're bombarded by fake news about sin. It's normalizing what is wrong to make it appear to be what is right in this world. So many are calling evil good and good evil, as it says in Isaiah 5:20. So many are putting darkness for light and light for darkness. So many are putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We find in this world the lies about sin is utter confusion. And that's why we need clarity in this world about sin and about sinners. You see, the Bible is not confused about these issues. According to God's Word, which has not changed from the time that it was written, sexual immorality is still a sin and an offense and an affront and a rebellion against God, the Creator of this world. It is still a sin. Fornication, which is a sexual relationship outside of marriage, even before marriage, is still sin. In spite of what the world says, oh, it's just normal to live together before marriage so you can get an idea of what it's like. Or we're just going to live together and go ahead and live like a husband and a wife, even though we're not a husband and a wife. It's still sin according to Scripture. Adultery is still sin. Having a relationship with a woman that is not your wife, whether it is in physical or even mental ways, adultery is still immorality. It is still a sin, yet the world normalizes, it says. It's okay to do that. It's okay to think those thoughts. It's okay to watch those things, but it's still a sin. Even homosexuality is still a sin. Even though this is the month in which they're trying to celebrate the pride of those kinds of sins, the Bible is not confused about these issues. All other sexual deviancy from God's standards is still a sin. And the Lord Jesus wanted to confront that woman with the lies of this world and say to her, the truth. You're living with a man, and those five other men that you were married to, that was a display of her own immoral relationships with them. But sadly, some churches and some Christians have fallen for the fake news of this world and have forgotten the truth about these kinds of sins, haven't we? And so there are some churches that will actually perform weddings for homosexuals. And yet it's clear from Scripture. If you have a question about that, let's go to the Scripture and find out what God has to say. Not what the world has to say. Because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will always lead us from what is false to what is true, what is fake to what is real. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus spoke the truth about sin. But notice, he spoke the truth how again? He spoke the truth in love. So even in confrontation, he showed compassion. He wasn't just dwelling on the sin. He didn't just want to keep her in the sin. He wanted to lead her from that sin and lead her to the hope that he could provide with that living water. Jesus sought to lead that woman from her sin to the solution for her sin. And isn't that what true love looks like? True love is what Jesus did. Is it loving to embrace all the fake news out there about sin? Especially if you know what the Bible says about the wages of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And we know that as Christians. We know what the Bible says about sin and where that sin ends up. Is it really loving for us to embrace what the world says about sin? and to go and encourage people in that sin? Is it real Christ-like love to leave them there instead of leading them from there to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because again, Paul doesn't do that. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus always leads from what is false and fake to what is true, even the truth about our sin. And that's what we should do as well. We must speak the truth about sin, but we must always speak that truth in love to sinners. Real love will not leave sinners to their sins. True love, Christ-like love, will always lead them to the Savior. Let's not embrace what the world says about sin. Let's embrace what the Word says about sin, so that we can lead them to the one who offers living water, so they can have the freedom of forgiveness, not the freedom to sin, but the freedom to live for God, to serve God, to please God, so that they can have everlasting life. It is not loving for us to embrace sin, knowing where that sin will lead up. But then second, we also see how Jesus speaks the truth in love, not just about our sin and her sin, but our superstitions, just like he deals with her superstitions. He does so by revealing not just the truth about our nature apart from Christ, but also the truth about God's nature and what it takes to know God, what it takes to worship God, and what it takes to please God. Not only is there a lot of fake news about sin in this world, there's a lot of fake news about God in this world. Now imagine how that Samaritan woman must have felt after Jesus exposed her sinful past and even exposed her sinful present. Imagine what she must have thought. Well, she probably wanted to change the subject. I mean, I probably would have too. So in verses 19 and 20, she naturally and understandably tries to change the subject. The woman says to her, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Notice she doesn't say, "You're wrong in what you know about me. You're wrong in what you see in me." Doesn't say that. Because what Jesus said to her hit right home, right into her heart. His tactic to address her conscience was working. But she does say, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Someone who doesn't just foretell the future, but knows the truth about God and me. And so she even addresses a question that maybe God had already put on her heart. Maybe there was some searching going on in her own life when she was there living in Sychar. And she goes, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So even though this may have been a very natural, defensive reaction, Jesus got her actually to start thinking and talking about religious and spiritual things. What a master at evangelism. What a master at bringing light into the darkness. And this is something that we ought to pray that God, when we have divine appointments with others, Lord, will you lead us to these spiritual conversations and these spiritual things that we can start talking about, even if it is something that is fairly mundane, like to us at least, the places where you worship. You see, those are questions that people have. Why are there so many Baptist churches? Why are there so many denominations out there? Why is there a pope here and no popes over here? Why all these religions? Praise God for those open doors, and we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to be able to have answers for them. So what does Jesus do? Well, after she asked Jesus, based on his own perception of things, again, she's like, "Hey, you must be a prophet. You must be someone who really knows not just me, but the truth about these religious matters." And what were the issues that she was thinking about? Religious traditions, the things of their fathers. There's a lot of traditions that people wonder about their religious territories for their worship. Oh, you know, we worship here at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, but the Jews worship there on Mount Zion, there in Jerusalem. And even today, there's questions about the place, the territories of worship. Whether you pray toward Jerusalem, or you pray toward Mecca, or you pray toward this place or that place. These are good questions, though. She had another question about the religious teaching of these leaders. But there, starting in verse 21, Jesus uses her own questions to reveal the true nature of God and the true nature of worship. True worship of the true God, he tells her, all begins with genuine faith. Genuine faith in God and in Him. Faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21 again. "Jesus saith unto her," after this good question, Woman, believe me, he says. I love that phrase, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So here, Jesus is calling on this Samaritan woman who really has no idea about religious things except what she'd been told from her family or from her neighbors. She calls on her to simply believe him and what he has to say. To just believe him. You see, all the traditions, all the religious territories, all those religious teachings about worship were temporary. The Samaritans did believe part of the Bible. They actually believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They ignored the prophets, they ignored the Psalms, but they believed the first five books of the Bible. But he says, you know, even the traditions there, the territories that talked about there, the teachings of the Pentateuch there, they were all temporary. They had their place in the past. But Jesus says to that woman, the hour is coming when a new kind of worship, a new kind of relationship with God will exist. But you know how that new worship and that new relationship all starts? With faith in me, Jesus says. Faith in him. Now that is quite a claim. Now there are some who look at this and just say, well, he's just saying, as opposed to the lies that she has heard, he's telling her the truth. I think there's a lot more to that. He's saying, if you believe in me, you will get these answers to your questions. You know, there's a lot of questions that people come to you or to churches to get answers for. But the most important question that they need to answer is this: what think ye of Christ? What will you do with Jesus? Now, obviously, there's a basis of things that they need to understand and believe to come to Christ. But those other questions, reserve those answers for after someone knows Christ is their Savior. Here, Jesus says to her, believe me. Believe me. Because that's how you know God. That's how you will come to know these answers. That's how you will know true worship. But then also, true worship of the true God must also be based upon genuine facts. Genuine faith in Jesus, verse 21, and genuine facts. The facts about salvation that we find in there in verse 22. Jesus continues and tells the Samaritan woman, in answer to those questions, those religious questions, you worship, you know not what. Now, if we stop there, how would someone react if you told them that you don't know what you're worshiping? That would be offensive, right? Jesus is saying something that could be very offensive to someone. But then he continues, you are worshiping, you know not what. We know what we worship. Boy, if you weren't offended before, you're going to be offended now. Unless the Lord's working in your heart. And then he adds, for salvation is of the Jews. What Jesus is doing here in this verse is confronting the woman's superstition in the same way that he confronted her sin. And again, that's another need that we have in this world. The world is saying, oh, there's all kinds of roads that lead to heaven. You might have even seen those bumper stickers that says coexist on there, and each one of those letters represents some other religion in this world. And okay, if you want to coexist in that way, in this world, that's fine. But if you really want to know the true God, and you really want to know what happens in the afterlife, if you really want to know that you're on your way to heaven when you die, not all of those religions will lead to the same place. And Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman that, even though the Samaritan's religion was pretty close, if you will, to the Jewish religion. But the religious worship of the Samaritans was actually a false worship and a false religion. Even though they claimed to believe in the same God, even though they claimed to believe in the part of the same Bible, they didn't know the whole truth about God. I mean, if you just look at the Bible in Genesis through Deuteronomy, I mean, you can get to know a lot about God. And there's enough gospel in there, but they misinterpreted a lot of that. But how much more is there revealed to us about God and about salvation, about Jesus Christ, all throughout the prophets, all throughout the Psalms, all throughout the wisdom literature? They didn't know the whole truth about God. They didn't know the whole truth about his worship. Instead, Jesus says the religion and the worship of the Jews was the true religion. Now, of course, the Jewish religion is not the same Jewish religion that we know is going on right now, because the Jewish religion of the past all pointed to Jesus, the Savior of the world. And if a Jew wants to know this God of the Bible, they need to come through Christ, just as he told that Samaritan would, believe in Jesus. You see, the entire scripture of the Jews was revealing to us the whole truth about God and the whole truth about salvation. So to be a true worshiper of the true God and to experience true salvation from your sin, you need to know how to find God. And yet, again, how many lies are there in this world about false religions? But there also needs to be genuine faithfulness to God's design for both worship and salvation. Genuine faithfulness. Jesus continues there in verse 23 and 24. The hour comes, and now is, he says to the woman, when the true worshipers, you want to be a true worshiper? The true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him according to his nature, in spirit and in truth. You see, God's design for worship is that it be a personal and a pure kind of worship. That is, in spirit and in truth. To worship in spirit, Jesus means that you worship God from your heart. So that's a personal worship. You know, Art and I were talking a little bit just before the service and how sometimes you get a little sleepy, even in worship. And I told him one time where I was leading songs, and this was a while ago, and I don't know why I was so tired, but I was leading songs and I forgot what stanza we were on. And that's one thing when you're singing along and you forget what stanza, or you forget what number Ed says, whether it's verse, stanza 1 and 2 or 1 and 3 or 1 and the 4, whatever. It's another thing when you're standing up here and trying to lead the song and you forget exactly where you're at. What do? Well, you guess. You take a stab at it and hope nobody notices. But what we have here is spiritual worship is personal worship, where you're engaged, where you let God speak to you through His Word, and you're listening intently, you're listening actively, you're saying, God, show me the way, teach me Thy way, even as we sang. That is worshiping in spirit. But then, to worship in truth means that you worship God in harmony with His Word. There are so many people that say, well, I'm going to worship according to my spirit, but they forget about this other part. You need to worship according to the truth. And what does Jesus say the truth is? Thy word is truth. We don't know how to approach God in worship apart from God showing us through His Word how we approach Him in worship. And all of this is done because this is the kind of worship that pleases God. After all, He is a spiritual being. He is spirit. But you know, in these words, Jesus reveals the truth about God and His worship because that woman needed to know the truth. Jesus did not want to leave that woman in her superstitions. Instead, Jesus wanted to lead that woman from her superstition to the one true God. And for us to leave people where they are at, knowing that where that religion leads is that love. You see, in this old world, there's even more fake news about God than there is about sin. Of course, there's the fake news about His existence. There's so many that say there is no God. Those are the atheists, or they don't think that there's a God. Those are the agnostics. But the Bible says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. There is a God. Do you know that God? There's a lot of fake news about the nature of God. Okay, there might be many people that believe that there's a God. I mean, it's just an honest reaction to look at a creation and say that there's a creator. To look at all of the results that we see, and there has to be an ultimate cause. But then they'll say, well, that God is just a God of love. And certainly we know that the Bible says that God is a God of love. Or that God is a spiritual being. If certainly He is a spiritual being. But they forget that God is also a holy being. And He is one that cannot look upon sin. He cannot let sinners enter into the heaven which He inhabits. And so there's a lot of fake news saying, well, there is a God, and you can get there just by being good. You can get there just by doing your best. You can get there by following your own moral code of conduct, whatever that is. That's fake news. Go to the Bible. There's a lot of fake news about worship. And they're saying, well, we can take what the world uses for their kind of worship, bring it into the church, and think that that's worshiping God, when we recognize that God tells us how to worship. singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that reflect the Word of God and bring us closer to Him through doctrine, through truth. There's a lot of fake news about the way of salvation. All roads do not lead to heaven, even though all roads did lead to Rome. Again, Jesus here says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. You see, that is why God gave us His Word. That is why God gave us His Son, so we could know the truth about Him. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, He just follows the same Spirit of His Father who sent His Son. God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship from our hearts and worship in harmony with His Word. And Jesus is going to always lead us from what is false and fake in worship to what is true in worship. Even the truth about our superstitions. And that's, again, what we ought to do as well. We must speak the truth in love about God to the lost. Don't just leave them. Love will not leave sinners to their superstitions. True love, Christ-like love, will always lead them to the Savior and the truth that He gives us in His Word. The most loving thing that you can do is to tell the people in this world that you know the truth about God and that His way is exclusive. It's exclusive for salvation and exclusive for worship through Jesus Christ. But then all that leads up to the third way Jesus speaks the truth in love to that woman. And that is about our solution. Her solution and our solution is the same solution. And He does so not just by revealing the truth about her nature and about God's nature, but then He reveals His own nature as the way, the truth, the life, as Jesus says in John 14:6. It is clear that Jesus started to stir up the heart of that Samaritan woman because we get a sense of her desire there in verse 25. The woman said unto Him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. That's sort of probably the explanation of Messiah by John to Gentile readers, the Anointed One. But when He is come, He will tell us all these things. I think the Lord had already stirred her heart even before she had gotten to that well. There were questions, there were longings, there were interests there, but no answers. No answers from the religious leaders that were there in her city. No answers from her husbands that she had had, and the man that she was living with. She had some desire to know and understand more about what Jesus was telling her because God had been stirring up her heart. And here she has a renewed longing for the one that even the Samaritans were expecting. They did expect a Messiah. They had a different name for Him, but they were expecting someone that would come and teach them the truth about these things. And at that moment, in verse 26, when this woman's spiritual thirst was at its peak, Jesus gives us that wonderful declaration. I that speak unto thee am He, it says in the King James. Of course, you know He is in italics, which means it's not there in the original. I that speak unto thee am. In other words, Jesus was and is the Messiah that she and her people were looking for. But even in Jesus' statement here in declaration, He's saying that He was even more than the Messiah that they were looking for. He phrases this declaration to reveal that He was more. The way it is put in the original is, Jesus said, I am, that's the emphasis, that's the beginning. I am the one speaking to you. If you know anything about that phrase, I am, all you have to do is think back to Moses when God said to him, I am, that I am speaking to you. You see, at that Jacob's well, again, you could go to it if you ever visit Israel, God Himself in human flesh was speaking to that sinner, that Samaritan woman, that lost sheep. God Himself was revealing all that she needed to know about her nature, about His nature, and about Christ's nature. And now neither she nor we need to give any heed to the fake news that this world offers us about the things that matter most. About spiritual things, divine things, heavenly things, because Jesus came to reveal the truth. To reveal the truth about sin and its exceeding sinfulness. Now, yes, we need to take a stand on what is truly sin in this world, but we also need to take a stand for the exceeding sinfulness of sin in our own lives. The truth about sin in your life and in my life. Jesus came to reveal the truth about superstition and the ways in which we worship. Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are we worshiping God personally, actively from our heart, as well as in harmony with Scripture? Do we let the Bible guide our worship and how we bring our petitions and requests and adoration to Him? But then He says, I'm here to reveal the solution in myself. You see, Jesus will always lead us from what is false, always lead us from what is fake, always lead us from the things that this world lies about to what is true. And so if we are being deceived by those things, we need to come to Christ and look at His Word, understand what He has to say about them, and that is what true love will always look like in our lives. We need to tell people in our own conversations these truths. The truth about themselves in a loving manner, the truth about God, and the truth about Christ. True love will not leave sinners to their sins. True love, even though you say you love them, will not leave sinners in their superstitions. True love, Christ-like love, will follow after Christ and seek to lead sinners to Jesus as their Savior. Now, in verses 27 through 30, we see the effects that this amazing meeting had on three groups of people. And really, this is how it should affect us as well. I don't know about you, but as I was studying through this passage last week and this week, it just was amazing to see the kind of love and condescension that Jesus had toward this woman and the kind of love and condescension that Jesus has toward me, still a sinner. How should this affect us? Well, in verse 27, the effect on the disciples of Jesus was great wonder and even great reverence to the Lord. There in verse 27, it says, upon this came His disciples. Now, we aren't really sure exactly what they heard. Maybe they heard that phrase, I am who am speaking to you, is He. Maybe they heard that, maybe they didn't. But upon this scene come the disciples, and they marveled, they were amazed, they were wondering, how in the world could Jesus talk with this woman? But you know what? They realized this was a solemn scene, and they weren't about to mess it up. Thank goodness. There are other times that they would mess things up, but not this time. Instead, no man said to the woman, what seekest thou? And no man said to Jesus, why talkest thou with her? You see, they would come to realize that Jesus was doing what He came to do. It became a lesson to them and really should be a lesson to us. We must never get over the wonder of salvation, and may it increase our fear and reverence of the Lord, that He would save a sinner like me, that He would save a sinner like you. Of course, the second group, if you will, is the Samaritan woman. The effect on the Samaritan woman was also great wonder, but also great motivation for the Lord to tell those she knew best about Him. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith, it's interesting, to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I love what Leon Morris once wrote about this and described the scene. He says, she abandoned the bringing of water for the bringing of men. And we're not sure if she actually filled that water pot up with water. We're not told. It might have been empty. It might have been full. But it didn't matter to her anymore because she found the living water. She found the living water in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she just left it. And she goes and tells the men of that community, the men of that city, the ones that probably were kind of, you know, not going to touch this unclean woman, right? She exercises her new faith in Jesus as the Messiah and tells people about Him. Now, that faith was weak, for sure. That weak might have been small. I mean, she does say at the end there, kind of hesitantly in verse 21, is not this the Christ? She doesn't seem to have known enough to really grasp all that Jesus was telling her about this, but there was enough faith. And isn't that what we see in the Scripture? It's not the amount of faith that saves someone. It's the object of the faith that saves someone. Her faith was in Christ. The object of her new faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, was strong and mighty to save even her and even me and even you and even the sinners in this world around us. We must never get over the wonder of salvation so that it may increase our faith in Christ and our faithfulness to Christ in telling the men and the women around us about Him. But then the last verse that we read earlier in verse 30, we see the effect that this had on the men of the city. It was also an effect of wonder. Isn't that interesting? The disciples marveled. It's clear that this woman was in awe. And now we find these men, after hearing what that woman had told them about Jesus, they too went out of the city and came unto him. They had a great curiosity. Who is this one? Who is this Jew? They probably knew something about the disciples because they had been there getting some food, but they're thinking, who is this one that told this woman everything that had happened in her life? See, in her excitement, that Samaritan woman said two words, come, see. Isn't that something that Jesus told some disciples when they asked, hey, where are you dwelling earlier in chapter 1? Jesus said, come and see. In this way, another disciple, I think in chapter 2, told another disciple when he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he said, why don't you come and see? It's phrased a little differently here, but the woman of Samaria is saying basically the same thing. Why don't you come and see this man? Could he possibly be the Messiah? And so these other Samaritans just had to find out what happened to that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well that day. And that's how we need to respond as well. We must never get over the wonder of salvation, like the disciples, like the woman, like these men of Samaria, so that we might grow in our hunger and thirst for the things of God. Is that true of you today? Does this meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman affect us in this way so that we are so marveled at the wonder of the gospel? Jesus Christ will always lead us from what is false to what is true. And that is why you can trust in His words. He will always tell you the truth, and that is always the most loving thing that He or anyone else could ever do. Speaking the truth in love. That's what Jesus did there. That's what we must do now. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank You for recording this amazing divine appointment between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Samaritan woman who we don't know her name, but someday we will. Because in it, we find so much truth as opposed to the fake news that this world so often bombards us with concerning the spiritual things that really matter most. And so, Father, I thank You that Jesus Christ will never leave us to that fake news. He will always lead us to the truth as found in Him and as found in Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that we might follow likewise. Because, Lord, this world and really still we need to know the truth about ourselves. We need to know more about the truth about You. And then, Lord, we still need to know the truth about Jesus because those are the truths that matter most. And yet those are the lies that are told the most. The lies about our true nature, the lies about God's nature, the lies about Christ's nature. And that is what is leading so many of our friends and family members away and astray. Oh, Father, give us a heart for those who are as lost and undone as that Samaritan woman when Jesus met her at that well. As lost and undone as we were until You found us, wherever that might have been. And You found me when I was sitting on my mother's lap. Westminster, Colorado. Oh, Father, I pray that You will help us to have the same compassion, but also the same conviction that our Savior shows to that woman. Help us, Lord, to always speak the truth, but do so in love. Because, Lord, that is how You reached her, that is how You reached us, and, Lord, that is how You will reach others. Thank You, Lord, for this truth. May we grow in our wonder of Your salvation and respond even as these people did. Oh, Father, I pray that we will grow in our faith in You, our faithfulness to You, in our curiosity about You, so that we will have something to tell people about what a great Savior we have in Jesus. For it's in these things, all these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.